So when Pastor mentioned a couple of days ago that it was looking like he probably was not going to be with us speaking on Thursday night, I obviously was just trying to think, what would the Lord have me to share? And initially, with a couple of days, I was thinking I'll probably use a message that I have preached before, and obviously the Lord can use messages again. Even if some of you have heard them. So that was my initial thought. But as I thought about it a little bit more, there was a situation from Sunday that was just on my mind, and just felt just led of the Lord to go ahead and address it. So let me just explain what happened and just why I think the Lord kind of just had this on my mind. So we have been going through Deuteronomy in Sunday school, and I know not all of you are there, but there was a follow-up question from what we talked about on Sunday. And one lady in our church approached me after lunch and asked me a question. So before I give you the question, let me just explain a little bit about what I spoke on Sunday, just to give you a little bit of background. My lesson was entitled The Mystery of Sovereignty. And my main idea for that lesson was that God works through humanity. Or maybe a little bit longer way of saying it, God effectively works through humanity's accountable actions. So as you can see right there with that, it gets us into that whole question of divine sovereignty, human responsibility, how do my actions and God's overarching control, how do those things go together? So my understanding of the follow-up question was, in essence, this: how can we know if we are to take action in something or if we are to await? Or maybe a related question: how do we know if an action is what God wants in a various situation? So when I found out that I was going to be speaking tonight, that question had just been on my mind. And I just took initially maybe just a few minutes and just kind of threw some ideas out on my phone and just tried to see if it might be something that the Lord would want me to develop some more. And really, I just kept coming back to it. And so that's what we're going to do today. Let me just actually begin by putting up. I'm going to share my screen here for a second, or actually for most of the time. Can someone just give me, let's see, I can see Paul Paoli right now. Paul, can you see that? Great, thanks.
Taiwanese general.
So, what I want to do now is I want to do a lesson that I'm calling Waiting, Working, and Walking in Faith. Biblical principles for decision making. My goal is to help us all in this pursuit. Now, at the very outset, before I really get into this, I just want to say that I do not intend this as a process or a program to be rigorously followed. I have titled this Principles for a reason. My goal is not to give you some routine to go through. What I'm trying to do is more lay out a general grid to help us in decision making for the glory of God. So maybe we could think of this more, what I'm doing tonight, as like sitting down for a counseling time, talking about this, rather than a doctrinal treatise or a dissertation on the issue. My goal here is to help us biblically and practically approach what we could think of as spiritual battle decision making. And what I discuss tonight, I hope, will be helpful signposts in the right direction to biblical decision making. So let me just say again, I am not looking and saying that this is comprehensively going to address the issue and solve every one of our issues. My goal is to point us in the right direction. So I'll just say at this point, pastors and Paul as well, please feel free at the end to add anything. I'll ask for that as we get to the end. There may be things to add or subtract. But with all that said, I do want to jump in. And so I want to address three points tonight in this lesson of waiting, working, and walking in faith. So here they are. My goal is to go through these three ideas: determining God's will, and then determining our response. How are we going to respond? And then finally, acting in faith. So I want to begin with that first one, determining God's will. I think that this is core to the question that is asked. If we need to know whether to move forward in faith in an action or whether to wait, then we need to figure out what is God's will in a particular situation. So I really have 2 points here on this one. I want to begin just saying, and I may not even have to say this, but I am going to say it. It's this: when it is clear, when God's will is clear, then only trust and obey. Now, I'm using this word clear. Let me just define what I'm talking about. When I say clear, I'm speaking about how directly God's word addresses your situation. So let me quickly explain what I mean by this idea of clear. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, passage that many of us have memorized, says that all scripture is profitable for reproof, for instruction and correction and righteousness, right? So I am not denying that in any way. I am not saying that there is a part of scripture that is not profitable for you in your life. All of scripture is profitable for you. But what I am saying is, how is it profitable? That's what we need to ask. Is it just profitable in a surface reading that can be applied in any and every situation, however we want? Now, that's not true. We know that. I'm not intending this to be a hermeneutics lesson, but what I am trying to talk about when I say directness or clarity, I'm speaking about how directly my situation parallels that of the situation that God was addressing in the passage that I'm applying. So we must remember that we need to treat the Bible as God intended us to. We need to treat each particular passage as God intended it to be treated, and that is with reverence and respect and listening in the way that God intended them to be heard. So let me give you an example of what I'm talking about with clear and direct. Let's take two of the Ten Commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. These are things that are very clear. They are very direct. The same in every culture. Every culture knows what murder is. Every culture knows what adultery is. But these are things that are clear and direct. Now, so when God's word is very clear, then we know his will, then all we do is trust and obey. Now, some of us, and really all of us, can struggle with even this part of it, because sometimes we struggle not because we don't know what God says, but we struggle because we know exactly what God says, but we just don't want to do it. And so our struggle comes from the fact that we're looking for loopholes or shortcuts. And when we do so, we're already losing the battle. But that's not really where I want to spend my time tonight, because I think really when these type of questions arise, we're asking more a second question. We're asking when it's not maybe as clear or direct in the scripture. Then what I'm going to say is, then you seek so that you may find. And that's what I'm going to spend really our whole time talking about. How do we do this in the Bible? So, or how do we do this in our lives? So really quickly, let me go back to this idea of clarity. When we have a problem arise in our lives, we may laugh at this, but probably some of us, maybe early in our Christian lives, handled the problem this way. I am going to randomly open my Bible and put my finger down and see the verse that God wants me to use to apply to my situation, right? Probably, if we were going to ask, some of us have done that. But I think that as we develop in our Christian lives, we realize pretty quickly that that's not how the Bible is meant to be addressed. So that's why I think it's really important that we understand what we mean by clear and unclear. We want to make sure that we are taking a clear situation in the scripture and applying it directly to our situation. So let me give you some other bad ways that we can maybe go astray here. We can claim a promise that is not addressed to us in the Bible. Or we can claim a promise that has not had the conditions met. There's a sermon that one of my favorite preachers preached in 2013. He's a man who's influenced my life really in a powerful way. His name's Mark Minnick, Dr. Mark Minnick. And in 2013, he preached a message on the promises of God, and he gave some helpful illustrations. And one, the first one was a bit of a humorous one to illustrate that we need to make sure that we are taking promises that are addressed to us. And here was his personal illustration. He said that when he was a teenager, he really latched on to the following verse in Haggai. Here it is. The verse in Haggai, it's Haggai 2:23. And it says, "On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." Now, as a teenager, he had no clue who Zerubbabel was. He thought it was some obscure Hebrew word. But what he appreciated was this promise of God's personal attention and use of Zerubbabel. And so he actually even wrote it in the front of his Bible and really began to take it as his own, that this was a promise to him. Now, it's a humorous example, and maybe one that you don't see yourself committing, but when we're seeking to apply God's word to our situation, we must be careful. This is how he put it, that we're not reading someone else's mail. So in that situation, that promise was made to Zerubbabel, and yet he was taking it as if everything about that could be taken and by him. Let me give you another one. Another way that we can take God's words out of context and sometimes get ourselves into trouble in these type of things is to take something that God has said and apply it to yourself, even though the condition hasn't been met. In that message, Pastor Minnick went to a few Psalms to point this out, and he really focused on this idea of waiting on the Lord. And there are a number of Psalms that emphasize waiting on the Lord as an important, we could call it, prerequisite to certain promises. So, for instance, Psalm 34, 37, verse 4, there are a couple prerequisites in that passage. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He said, obviously, sometimes we skip over that delighting yourself in the Lord and just think about God giving me whatever I want. And then a few verses later, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. What about Psalm 27, 14? Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. We may want that courage, but are we waiting for the Lord? So here's my point, that if we want to be sure that we're hearing God's words correctly or clearly, as I'm using this word, and not just jumping to a conclusion, then we need to be sure that we're hearing him clearly and correctly. So let me give you some advice regarding what is clear and not in the way that I'm using it. First of all, I'm talking about clarity as being the ability to take a passage of scripture and trying to more directly apply it to my life. So Pastor Minnick took that Zerubbabel passage and tried to directly apply it to him when that was not warranted. So I'm trying to give us some help to how we can do that. So let me just say it like this. Something could be clearly understood without having a direct application to your life. Let me give you the example like this. Could any lame man read Jesus's command to the lame man in the Gospels, take up his bed and walk, and then apply it to himself? Now, in one sense, what Jesus is saying is totally clear. He's saying that this lame man is going to walk. Now, can any lame man in the world read those passages and say, Jesus said that I could take up my bed and walk? Well, obviously, we know that that doesn't represent God's will for any lame man, but that particular lame man. So let me just give you a few general principles. And again, I'm saying general principles before we jump in to help you discern the clarity or directness of God's word in its application to your particular situation. Again, this is not exhaustive and these are general, but let me give you three. First of all, in general, the New Testament is more clear in the sense that I'm using it than the Old. Now, all of you know how much I love the Old Testament, so I'm not trying to get you to not read your Old Testament. But I will say this, you are probably more prone to take the Old Testament out of context than the New, though you could still do the same with the New. But the reason for that is because the situation that God was addressing in the New Testament is often closer to our specific situation because it was after the coming of Jesus. So in general, just have your awareness even up a level if you're going to try to just apply something from the Old Testament as from the New. Another one, general principle. In general, epistles are more clear than narratives. This is because epistles and similar genres like Proverbs are more clearly prescriptive rather than descriptive. Let me just explain what I mean there. Prescriptive means that God is commanding something to his people, whereas descriptive means God's just describing something that's happening. Now, many fall prey to this issue, taking something that the Bible merely describes and interpreting it for them as God is prescribing it for them. So I'm not denying that you could get, let me give you an illustration here. I'm not denying that you can get, I'm not saying that you can get no application here, but let me just give you one that I ran into some in college. Generally, going back to Abraham sending his servant to find a wife for Isaac as dating advice, all right, as a way to go find a wife. Now, again, I'm not saying that you couldn't get any principles there, but very clearly, the Bible is not describing the way that everyone must find a wife. Hire a servant, go send him to a distant country, make sure he has camels, et cetera, right? That the Bible is describing something, not prescribing something. So far, in general, the New Testament is more clear in this sense than the Old Testament. In general, epistles are more clear than narratives. And then finally, let me just say it like this. One more. In general, God is going to address the situations of your life principally rather than directly. Why do I say that? Well, in short, you've heard us say this before. The Bible, now listen to me carefully here, because you listen to me carefully. The Bible was not written to you, but it was written for you. This is how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, when he tells the Corinthians, now these things happened as examples for us, talking about Old Testament Israel, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. And the same thing is true about the whole Bible for us. God has preserved his words written to people thousands of years ago in order to communicate truth to us that can be applied in a very different time and context. Though many of us have wished before that God would just write something in the sky or have written a letter directly to us from Paul's hand, he did not do that. Instead, he's chosen to inspire a book that has instruction that's valid for all the ages. Our responsibility is to discern the appropriate significance of it to our individual situations. And so this is why I want to spend most of our time tonight addressing when a situation is unclear or not directly addressed in Scripture. Now, I just want to be absolutely clear about what I'm saying here. I am saying that your issues with your boss are not directly addressed in Scripture. I'm saying that God did not write to you, Evan Charles, here is how you deal with this situation of your life. Now, what I'm not saying is that God doesn't have a mind of that. He has revealed his mind on that, but not directly to you in that way. Let me give you another one. Your questions about a hard financial decision is not directly addressed in that God is going to write it in the sky or in his word somewhere and say, this is what I want you to do. Neither are the exact issues with a family member or with a child. Therefore, we're going to need to identify scriptural principles and truths that direct the way we make our decisions. That's what I want to talk about tonight. That's what I mean about when it is unclear, you seek so that you may find. So, these are times in which you have to make a biblically informed decision regarding the best plan of action. And really, I was thinking about it this week in preparation, though we may long to be back in Bible times when they received a truly specific instruction from God, we must also realize that they often had to make decisions like this too. I was even thinking about the message that I preached on Sunday about the battles with Sihon and Og. God very clearly told Israel that he was going to have victory. He was going to give them victory, but he did not tell each individual Israelite man how to battle. We are not told of any battle plan that was handed out, exactly where they go and what they had to step out in obedience in that particular situation. Maybe isn't too far from maybe what we think about Christ's Great Commission. We know that he is Lord over all and has commanded us to disciple the nations, but the specifics must be worked out in our lives independent upon him. Like we were just praying about, do I go and talk to this person in the pew, or do I go and talk to my neighbor tomorrow, or do we talk on this walk as we're, whatever it is. So that's what I want to spend the rest of our time. When it is unclear, when it is not directly or clearly addressed, our particular situation, how do we do this? And this is going to be so much of our lives making these type of decisions. So we want to get good at. So my goal tonight is to help us in that process. So let's do this. Let's begin to talk about this, determining our response. How is it that we determine our response to a particular situation in light of God's word? Let me begin. There are four things that I want to address here. I want to begin with this idea. I want to begin by saying you need to walk with God. Live Coram Deo, Soli Deo Gloria. Coram Deo refers to living life in God's presence, before God's very face. And Soli Deo Gloria, you know, means living for God's glory alone. So when I say walk with God, we should be living a life that is consciously aware of and dependent upon God's presence so that we might live for his glory. And there are two ways that I want to emphasize this. This may be surprising, but I'm saying this. We need to be walking with God already before the situation arises. Have any of us ever been in a situation where we are not walking with the Lord? Maybe we are living in known sin, and all of a sudden, a life-changing situation comes in, or a situation that really rattles us. And all of a sudden, we want to change everything, and we want to get right with God, and we want God's direction. And what I'm saying is one of the best ways to be seeking God's direction is that we are daily, consistently living a life of obedience and fellowship with God. In one sense, our decision-making starts before we even find out about the decision that needs to be made. We're living a life of dependence upon the Lord. And then obviously, this is going to include when the situation arises. We must habituate ourselves and discipline ourselves that when there is a decision or a situation or a call to action in our lives, that we need to initially and habitually turn to God when a spiritual battle comes up. We commit the situation to God in prayer, asking for good to come out of the situation and above all, his glory. That's what I mean by live Coram Deo, Soli Deo Gloria. I think there's a great example of this in the Psalms. You can turn to Psalm 86. In Psalm 86, you don't have to turn to all these passages. I'm going to go to passages here and there, but this would be a good one to look at. Psalm 86. What we're going to find here is the psalmist clearly needs God's direction and intervention in a specific situation. But it's interesting that he's calling out in the context of an ongoing believing and obedient relationship to God. Look at this in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. You, my God, save your servant who trusts in you." So we start off, as the Psalms often do, with there's an issue that needs to be addressed. And it's interesting in verse 2, he's mentioning that he is a godly man. He is God's servant who is trusting in him. This is not just a knee-jerk reaction where all of a sudden he needs God, so he's going to shape up. No, he's been walking with God already. And I think it's also interesting if you look down a number of verses to verse 11, look that he's asking for God's direction so that he might obey. Look at verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Now, I don't know about you, but probably for many of us, if not all of us, we have at times asked God to direct us so that we can figure out if we want to do it or not. That's not the psalmist. He doesn't ask for God's input to determine whether or not he will obey. No, the obedience decision is already made. He just needs to know what to do. That should be our lives. And that's what I mean, living coram Deo, soli Deo Gloria at all times. Before the situation comes, when the situation arises, as we make our decision after our action, we need to be walking with God all the time. This is the background to biblical decision making. Now, the next thing I want to bring up is not only do we need to walk with God, but I also want to consider us, tell us to know the time. Now, here's what I mean. I'm talking about considering the urgency of the decision. I'm going to give you a number of biblical examples throughout this section, but I want to highlight it by just saying, we all have situations in our lives that arise, and some of them are more urgent than another one than others. For instance, one that I'll bring up at the end is Nehemiah chapter 2, where he's in the king's presence and the king asks him a question, and then he says, "I prayed to the Lord my God, and I had to make an immediate decision." There are other situations for all of us that the time frame is longer, and sometimes it's a more drawn out situation that we must address. And so I want to encourage us initially to just know the time, consider the urgency of the decision. And I'm going to use some parallels to just the way that our days work. So first of all, I'm going to say there is a time to wait on God. Technically, as I'm going to get to later, this is really every circumstance. There's really never a time that we shouldn't be dependent on the Lord in prayer. But for the purpose of this point, what I'm focusing on is that in indefinite or undefined time frame situations, really the thing that should be primary in your mind is giving this situation to the Lord. It may not be able to do, even if you wanted to act on the situation, you may not be able to right now. And so you have to be focusing on waiting on God through prayer. So for instance, you find out that you have cancer. What can you do immediately? Well, maybe not too much. There'll be a number of things that you need to do in the coming weeks and days and months, but initially you wait upon the Lord. Or maybe you say you have a wayward child. Are there things that you need to do? Well, yes, definitely. But first and most foundational is to pray and give this burden to the Lord. You may not know exactly when the next time you have to interact with them or exactly how to respond yet, but you're waiting on the Lord. I think about this as kind of the nighttime. And what I mean by that is in the middle of the night is usually not the time that you have deadlines planned. It's also not the time that you're usually going to be working on things. It's a time in which sometimes if you wake up, I think about what the psalmist called, they call them the night watches. There's not, it's an indefinite, there's no exact deadline or something for you to do in the middle of the night, but there is opportunity for you to wait on the Lord. I'm not going to read too many of these, but you can write down Psalm 63, verse 6 to 8. He says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy." Or Psalm 130 in verse 5, "I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope." So know the time. First of all, is it time to just wait on God? Secondly, I think you also want to ask this, is it time to work in preparation? And here's what I'm, if we're paralleling it to our day, this is the 9 to 5. Now, technically, again, I'm not saying these are perfectly separated. Really, this should be undertaken in concert with the first. We should be waiting on God while we are working. But here's really what I'm talking about in this point. A lot of times, as we are faced with decisions, there is a time, a period of time in between when the situation arises and when we can act in some way. And in that intermediate time, we should be working in this sense. There is something that we should be doing to prepare for that. Maybe there's more information I need. Yeah, definitely I should be waiting on the Lord. Maybe I need to go and have another conversation before I'm prepared for this. Here's all I'm trying to say, that there is, and this is, I'll deal with this more in the next point, but There is a time when it's not actually decision-making time yet. It's not actually action time yet, but there may be other things that we have to do to be prepared. Finally, I'll give you one other. There is the time to walk by dependent action. And what I'm talking about here is this is the decision time. This is where you need to take a step of faith. And this is where, in a situation, a decision, a problem, it comes to a head and you must respond. And like I said, I think of Nehemiah 2, 1 to 5. Let me just read part of this to you in verse 2. It says, "The king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate? Its gates have been consumed by fire.' Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' Now listen to this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, 'If it pleased the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" Now, this is a point in which Nehemiah comes to an immediate decision. He's just brought immediately to a decision. The king asks him about it. He prays, but he's got to make a decision in the moment. Now, even with me saying that, I'm not going to show it to you, but you can look back in chapter one. And though in one sense, Nehemiah had to make a decision in the moment, it's also clear from chapter one that he was already walking with God and being prayerful about the situation in general. So even though it was a quick decision, it was one that God had been preparing him for. So as we ask about this idea of knowing the time, I think we want to ask ourselves generally, what point in the decision-making process am I? Am I in the, am I supposed to be waiting on the Lord? Is this, am I primarily giving this to the Lord because there's not something for me to do right now? Am I to be working? Is there something that the Lord wants me to do in preparing to make that decision, whether it's gathering information, having conversations, or am I to walk in obedience to God about a decision and actually go forward and act? That's what I'm talking about when I say know the time. Now, what I want to do is I want to expand a little bit on this idea of the working section. There are times we're waiting on the Lord. We're not actually ready. We don't know exactly what to do yet. We're trying to figure out what God would have us to do. I want to zero in on that working. What do we do in that intervening time? That's where I want to spend some time here. So that's the next idea. Not only are we walking with God all throughout our lives, we're knowing the time, but now I want to point out that we also need to do your research. I want to say it like that. You are gathering the necessary information that you need in order to make a decision. What is it that's going to give you confidence that you're acting in accordance with God's will and his purpose? When you're not having to make an immediate decision and take immediate action, is there anything that you should be doing while you do wait on the Lord? And I believe the answer is yes. Let me give you a few areas in which you should be gathering information as you seek to make God-honoring decisions. This one should come as no surprise. You should be gathering information from God's word. What does God say that would apply to my present situation? This is where we began tonight. And the goal here is that you would identify clear biblical principles, like we talked about at the beginning, that you can root your planned action in faith. You don't just want to do a coin flip in making decisions. As God's child, you want to be able, as best you can, to root your decision making in his word, in something that is solid footing. As with our earlier, I'm using this idea of clear to refer to biblical principles with a more direct application to your situation. So let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's take the idea of a difficult or antagonistic boss. What you'd want to do is begin to identify biblical passages that, though not written to you, could have a pretty direct application for you. One of the first that would come to my mind is 1 Peter chapter 2. Please turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 18. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. So, in short, this passage is relating to servants and masters. Now, we know that we're definitely in a different context, but we can see that employer-employee is a similar relationship, at least. So what does this say then to us? Well, it says to be submissive. So here's a takeaway for us. We do not have the right to just reject our authority because they're unreasonable. It very specifically is going to say that even if they're unreasonable, we don't have that right. In this situation, the Lord still tells the servants to be respectful and submissive. Next, it says not to sin. We should not respond with exasperation and think that since they're going to be mad at us anyway, we might as well just not try. Maybe we've all had that idea. I'm just going to throw up my hands and say, I can't do anything anyway. Why try? Biblically, we cannot just rebel and respond in kind just because they're unreasonable. We should not give them a reason to treat us harshly. Next, if you look at verses 21 to 25, I'm not going to read those, but in essence, it very clearly tells us to consider Christ in this struggle. He did nothing wrong, and yet he endured harsh mistreatment, but he didn't respond in kind. Rather, he committed himself to the Father and kept doing what he knew he was supposed to do. So we want to, as best we can, find biblical principles that would directly relate to our issue. Now, based on time, I'm not going to be able to develop this too much, but I will just say this. I think we also want to be aware of any biblical principles that might be held in tension with the one that we are presently considering. So, for instance, I was just thinking about in this situation, you know, there may be someone who's reading through the Old Testament prophets and sees Elijah confronting Ahab or Elijah confronting Jehoshaphat and says, you know what? These prophets directly confronted an authority. And maybe they want to say, you know what? I can do that too. These are unjust. This is an unjust leader and just needs to be confronted right now. All right. Well, probably that if I'm just naturally putting myself in Elijah's case, I need to make sure that's my male, to use Pastor Minnick's phraseology. There are also times, maybe the most famous in Proverbs is Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, where in certain situations you answer a fool according to his folly, but in other situations, you do not answer a fool according to his folly. There are different situations and even different fools that would require different responses. So we find biblical principles that would apply to our situation. And then we also ask, are there any biblical principles that I should hold, right along with this? Next, do your research. Also, not just God's word, but God's world. And here's what I mean by that. What in God's general revelation would apply to my present situation? Let me just give you some examples. If you're having a health issue, make sure to do your research. Ask doctors, read up on the issue, talk with those who have been through that. For discipline issues with your children, make sure you understand the root issues, not just surface ones. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says it like this: a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. We need to read our kids' hearts and not just look at their external actions necessarily. And that's going to require conversations and talking. Maybe it's this: for your taxes, you need to get the appropriate information, get your records together. Maybe ask a tax professional. Or for purchasing decision, think through the various angles. Is there fine print to this? Does it fit in my budget? Are there hidden costs? How will this affect our cash flow? These are things that we need to gather that information in order to make sure that we are appropriately applying God's mind to our issues. So we want to be doing our research from what God says, also from what God has revealed, even just in natural revelation through the world that we live in. And we want to be working to get these things. And finally, one other to keep with the W's, from God's wise people, his wise ones. You could ask this question: are there those among God's people who might have wisdom to apply to my present situation? For instance, you're making a job decision. And maybe you would ask a member of your church who's worked in that field for a number of years, is there any input you can give me to pitfalls or to encourage me in as I make this decision? How, as you have gone through this, how would you see God's mind applying to that decision? Or working through an issue in your marriage and asking a pastor, an older couple, about God's working through them in that area. Finally, as we wrap up, let me encourage you, step the final thing here in determining our response is to just own your responsibility. Accept your duty to act in faith. And I don't know if you're like me, but all too often, I just want to run from the battle. I would rather not have to take any step, whether towards God or towards another person. But we have to own our personal responsibility to act in faith. This has been highlighted by what pastors have been preaching on in recent weeks. We are going to give an account for our decision making, and we need to own that. So let's address then how we are to act. How do we act in faith? Our final idea. Well, I want to give you two ways. The first one we've talked about often, there's acting in faith towards God. This is, you could almost think of as an internal action. This is prayer. And when are we supposed to do this? When are we supposed to be doing this in our lives? Well, when it's not yet time to act externally. When maybe we're not clear on what we are supposed to do yet. Or maybe it's not appropriate to act, even in the very moment that we are acting. My point here is that we are to be acting in this way in prayer toward God all throughout our decision-making process. Scripture emphasizes that we are to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5 or Ephesians 6, that we are to be praying always, and that's in a battle context. And so as we enter into battles of decision-making and seeking to obey God in faith, of course, it's to be bathed in prayer. But there is also very often external action that must be taken in our situations with people. And how do we do this? Well, it's based on what we talked about before, that research that you've gotten, based on what you found in scripture, after taking into consideration what you found out about the issue from personal study and conversations. Are there any actions that you should take? Based on what we just saw, the answer is really always yes. We should at least be praying. But there's also this very often God is going to ask us to do something, to take a step of faith, to act in obedience. I think one great passage that really shows how this accountability, we were actually just reading in our family worship tonight, that idea of the parable of the talents. You remember that man who was, if we say passive, not active with what God had given him and those resources. He was reproved heavily by the Lord. And so, yes, prayer is always a part of our responsibility, but God is going to consistently call us to take steps based upon what we have learned and what we have gleaned from His Word. So, taking all of this into account and those middle two steps of knowing the time and doing your research, that should help us to be able to know what action God would have us to take. So we could really ask maybe these two questions to help us to know what that action is. How do I best respond in faith based upon the time that I have and the information I've gathered? All right, am I at the point of a decision or do I need to wait in faith more? What have I learned as I gathered information from God's word and as I gathered information from what I can get in his world and even from wise people around me? And then maybe we're left still with having to make a judgment call. Maybe we could even say this along with Psalm 37, verse 4, as I've been walking with the Lord throughout this process, what is the desire of my heart? How can I best accomplish my desire to please him in this situation? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So I know we've gone through a lot, but let me just put everything that we've talked about tonight up there. I'm not going to go through it all again. But as we are determining God's will, when it's clear, we just trust and obey. When it's unclear, we seek so that we may find. And we do that by walking with God, knowing the time and the urgency of the decision, doing our research, owning our responsibility to act in faith, and then always acting prayerful dependence upon God. And so that just like with Nehemiah, when that opportunity comes to take that step of faith, that we step out based on what we've known and what we've prayed, and we act for his glory. Now, let me just finish by saying this. All of this could seem overwhelming, but I want to remind us what I said at the beginning. This is not a process. My goal is to give principles that can be applied in varying situations. No, this is not exhaustive, and no, it's not inspired, but I do hope that it can be thought-provoking. But even more, hopefully it helps us all to renew our commitment to walk with God daily for his provision of guidance. One of my favorite passages is Psalm 25, and I've quoted this to many of you before, but in Psalm 25, the psalmist says this: "Teach me your way, O Lord. Show me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." A main goal that I have here is that we recognize that there are both divine and human elements involved. God has given us his word to guide, but he's also called us to act in faith. And we must not forget either of those necessary components to decision making. We must recognize that God has a desire and plan for our lives, and we must realize that his plan requires us to make decisions that we are accountable for. This is all part of walking with God this side of eternity. And so, by God's grace, may we wait, work, and then walk in faith as we seek to make decisions that are founded, based in God's word. Let's pray. Lord, I do just ask that you would take this, that it would be an encouragement and a help to us as we try to think through what you have called us to do, the way that we seek to make decisions in our lives. Lord, we know that every day is filled with decisions. We know that we don't always have time to research every single one. And yet, Lord, we know that as we grow and we walk with you, you are building up in us maturity and wisdom so that we are more able to make decisions that are God glorifying. So would you help us all, where we are in our personal walks, to walk with you faithfully and seek to grow in our ability to make decisions for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.